Book of Luke, chapter 13 tonight. Well, I hope y'all have a wonderful Christmas. It's on us. There are no more, maybe one more half a shopping day or something left. I hope you're already ready and hope you have a wonderful time in the Lord this Christmas with your family and friends. In Luke chapter 13, let's stand those that are able. Starting in verse 6, the Bible said, "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumber it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." Father, we come tonight in Jesus' name. We love you. Father, we pray tonight, dear God, you'd meet with us in a mighty way. We need your help tonight. Father, there's folks sitting in this building tonight that need some help. And Father, we'll love you and give you the praise for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on the tragedy of the barren fig tree, or we're going to call it the hypocrite tree. Now, a life of hypocrisy will keep you in trouble. I read the other day on a blistering hot day when they had guests for dinner, the mother asked little 4-year-old Johnny to return thanks. He said, "But I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Well, just say what you've heard us say." And the little boy obediently bowed his head and said, "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over on such a hot day like this?" And I'm telling you, hypocrisy will get you in trouble. Now, the tragedy of the fig tree is twofold. Number one, the farmer needed the fruit for his livelihood. But more important, the second one is the typology of the picture as it refers to the barren lives of many in our churches. Now, what does God desire of you tonight? First of all, he desires that you be conformed into the image of Christ. You know, Romans 8:28, we use it a lot. For those he did foreknow, those he did predestinate to be conformed in the image. Now that don't have anything to do with lost people. That's dealing with saved people. God's predetermined before the foundation of the world that every born again believer should be conformed into the image of his darling son. Now when you got saved, you got everything. Man, you got eternal life, you got saved, you got provisions, you got heaven. I mean, you just got it all. But listen, when you got saved, God didn't get much out of the deal. Man, I remember when I got saved, and I hate to even tell this, but I was just an old rough, mean Coca-Cola salesman down in South Alabama. But when I got saved, God did begin to work on me immediately. I went home that day and poured the liquor out. Never will forget, man. I went home, my wife, I had Wild Turkey and Bud Dumber and all that stuff, and I poured it out. And my wife said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "I don't know. I just don't need it anymore. You know, nobody preached on it. I just had the Holy Ghost living inside of me now." And I poured it out. That Sunday night, I had one old suit I bought to get married in over in Hong Kong. And I put that suit on that Sunday night. And Barbara said, "Where are you going?" I said, "They said something about having Sunday night service." And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, let's go. Praise God." And so I went to Sunday night service, and Wednesday night, I come home, took a shower, and put that old suit on. And she said, "Where are you going tonight?" And I said, "They said they're going to have a prayer meeting." And she said, "Well, they are." And I said, "Well, come on, let's go." And went. And then Thursday night, I come home, put that old suit on. And Barbara said, "Where are you going tonight?" And I said, "They said something about soul winning visitation." That's back when churches still went soul winning. Amen. And they said, "We have church." And she said, "You don't know nothing about soul winning." I said, "I don't care if they having soul winning, and that's where God's people go on Thursday night. That's where I'm going." And man, I got ready and went. And our preacher was smart, and he knew that I was a baby Christian. And he said, "I think Brother Sessions better go with me." You know, I was rough as a corn cob. And we went out, and there we got in the house, and he got to witness into the guy. And he was taking him down the John Road and the Romans Road, man, trying to win him to God. And right in the middle of it all, I said, "Hey, wait a minute, can I say something?" And he said, "Yeah, just jump right in." He thought I was going to tell how I got saved on Sunday night, you know. And I said, hey, can I bum one of them cigarettes off of you? And when we got outside, he said, if you ever do that again, I'm going to kill you dead. He said, the only reason I don't kill you right now is because you didn't know no better, amen. And you know what? God don't get much when you get saved. But as you begin to be conformed into the image of his darling son, praise God, God gets something that he can use, amen. Now, please stay with me tonight. I'm going to help you. It's all right. I got some things you're going to probably laugh at and some things you might cry over. But God desires that you be conformed into the image of his son. He desires your praise. You know what we did in Sunday school this morning? We just praised God. You know what? There are over 800 verses in this Bible that say we ought to lift up hands and praise him and worship him. And there's more on that subject than probably just about any subject in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't know how much glory God got out of my preaching, but I'm telling you, God got some glory out of that Sunday school hour when we were worshiping and praising God. God desires a right heart attitude, and God desires that you produce fruit. We have the Great Commission. We ought to go win souls. That's fruit. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, it's a nine-fold fruit. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. You can't pick and choose the ones you want. Boy, I like that love, joy, peace part. I think I'll take that, you know. You can't do that. You either have it all or you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, do you believe tonight? I'm going to expound this text in a little while. But I got a whole long introduction here and then a short sermon. So don't get nervous. Amen. Do you believe that everybody can do something for God? All right, what are you doing? God is looking for fruit. John 15:5 said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now I want you to notice some things in the text. Number one, God is long-suffering. He was patient for 3 years, waiting on that fig tree to bear fruit. And number two, God is reasonable. He didn't ask for a lot of fruit. If we had looked at the tree, it looked healthy. Jesus saw it as no good, ready for God's judgment. Cut it down because it's just taking up valuable space. I wonder how many in our churches are like that barren fig tree. They look real good, but they're not producing any fruit. And then the third thing we see here in the text is God's grace, a space of mercy before judgment. Boy, I'm glad of that. They said, how about give it in 13:8, and he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. In other words, let me work about it and fertilize it, and let's give it another year. And so there's a picture of God's grace. Now, God expects, even demands fruit. The fruit of a changed life, we already mentioned it over in Galatians 5. You know, often the problem is not the problem, but how we react to the problem is a problem. And I'll just be honest, I don't always, boy, somebody does something to me, I don't always react right. And we need to be very careful how we react. John 4:36, and he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. A good picture of a hypocrite in the Bible is found in Matthew 15 and Matthew 23. God is describing the scribes and Pharisees. He pictured them as debtors, too bankrupt to pay what they owed God. Guests fighting for the best seats. You know what? We've had people in our church get mad because somebody sat where they always sit. A visitor get mad because these people get mad because a visitor came in and sat where they sit. We had one man get up and go home one night. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, somebody sitting in my seat. And I said, well, go on home, you jerk. You've been quenching the Holy Ghost anyway. And then I saw his wife over in the Walmart. And, boy, they didn't tithe, and they gripe when somebody sat in the seat, and they get on Facebook and tell how sorry the preacher was and how sorry I was. And I saw her on Facebook one day, and she said, she was a great big old, I ain't going to say that, but she was big as this pulpit. And she was over in Walmart one night, and I bumped into her, and she said, preacher, why is God judging me? I said, you got a few minutes? I said, it could be because you talking about the man of God and you're robbing God of the tithes. And I gave her a whole long list of things. And I said, if you want some more, I can probably come up with a few more. And she said, preacher, that's quite enough, amen. But that's why I'm not pastoring anymore. I don't think they could put up with me. I have to just go and hit them real hard and then leave. But listen, then if whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones. In other words, they look good outside, but within they're corrupt. The problem that the scribes and Pharisees had can be summed up in one verse. That's in Luke 18:9. The Bible said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the characteristics of a Pharisee. They take a strong stand. Now, all this is introduction. I ain't got the sermon yet. But they take a strong stand on minor issues. Over in Matthew 15:2. Let's go there. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 2, the Bible says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, you know, I'd rather you wash your hands before you eat bread. But I don't think we ought to make a major issue out of it. You might have washed them right before you come in the building. And they take a strong stand on minor issues. I know some preachers that do that. I mean, you know, these camp meetings bother me, preacher. You can go to the camp meeting and preach on long hair and mini skirts and bathing suits and television. They'll shout the house down. And you preach on the sufficiency of the atoning blood of Christ, and they look at you like they don't know what you're saying. There's something wrong with that kind of preaching. I believe you ought to preach on standards, and I probably will before the night's over. But they make a big thing. I was in a camp meeting down at Dr. McFord's years ago, and they preached right before supper. I was preaching every night after supper. But the preacher was preaching right before supper. I could call his name and you'd probably recognize it. Preached for about an hour on wire-rimmed glasses. And that's what I had. And I wound up sitting across the table from him at supper. And I said, Brother Don, I got a problem. And he said, what is it? And I said, you just preached about an hour on wire-rimmed glasses. And I said, I'm preaching after supper. And I said, you can see that's what I've got. And I laid my Bible down there, and I said, if you can show me in the pages of this book where these are wrong, I'll throw them in that garbage can and do without till I can get something else. And he said, well, Brother Sessions, he said, I started preaching on that back when the hippies were wearing them in the 60s. And he said, if I quit preaching on them now, everybody would think I compromised. And I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard a white man say in my life. I said, listen, just pray for me. And he said, I ain't going to do it. I said, it probably wouldn't do no good anyway. But hey, listen, praise God. Don't get hung up on some minor thing and make a major thing out of it. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. Preachers get to preach it on golf. And they know I play a little bit of golf. And that boy, everywhere I go, some preacher will preach on golf. And that same preacher will stay up in a tree stand all day looking like a retarded squirrel, amen. And then preach on golf on Sunday. Or go out and name his bass boat visitation and lie to his people and tell him he's out on visitation all day on Saturday, you know. Listen, Pharisees make a lot out of something small. A list of rules and regulations will not make you right with God. Now listen to me. Having standards will not make you spiritual. But being spiritual will cause you to have some biblical standards. And the emphasis is on biblical. Well, if it's too short, too low, too high, too thin, praise God, it's immodest, it's wrong. You can preach on that all day long. You got Bible for it. You know, I was in the IHOP the other day, and an old girl coming there, sat right across from us, had two big old wires in her lips. I mean, big old ugly things, and I told my wife, I said, kissing that girl would be like kissing a roll of barbed wire, amen. Praise God, have some standards, but have biblical standards. And then they put traditions ahead of God's word. They don't live what they preach. A teenage girl come to the altar the other day, and boy, she was going on. And I said, what's really wrong with you? And she said, if my mom's a Christian, I just don't want to be one. Boy, that's bad. Live what you preach. Dr. Curtis Hudson, you probably heard me tell this, was on a plane one night, about midnight, going back to Atlanta. And he was the editor of the Sword of the Lord, and he pastored a big church for a long time there in Atlanta. And he got on a plane to go back to Atlanta, and he said, right? He said, there's a great big old plane. It probably hauled 200 folks. And he said, there wasn't 10 people on that plane. And he said, right before the plane took off, a real sissy-looking fella, I mean, come prissing down the aisle, all of those empty seats, he walked right up to where he was sitting, and he said, sir, can I sit with you? He said, what's wrong with all these other seats? I'm fixing to study. And he said, I want to sit with you. And he moved his stuff and said, well, sit down. And all the way to Atlanta, about an hour flight, he said he'd reach over and touch him on the arm. He said, don't touch me, amen. Don't put your hand on me. And every time he'd try to talk, he'd kind of cut him off. And when they got to Atlanta, he said the guy got up and started to leave and walked about 10 rows and turned around and came back and said, mister, I don't know what your problem is, but if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he could help you, amen. He said, I didn't tell him I was a world-renowned preacher, you know, and But listen, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They're easily offended. Folks, don't be easily offended. If you are, your preacher can't use you. He can't put you in a Sunday school class if every 2 weeks you're going to get knocked out because somebody in the back was talking and you thought they were talking about you. That's just dumb. Get a tough hide. I don't give a rip what people say about me. If I did, I probably couldn't be a preacher. Amen. Listen, I was down in Louisiana, and a guy sat back there and stared at me, boy, made face at me for about 3 nights, and he wouldn't smile, just smirk, and he came in on Wednesday night, and I said, hey, I was standing out in the middle aisle, he come walking in the back door, I said, why don't you smile? And man, he went ballistic. He said, don't you ever tell me to smile. My mama didn't smile, her mama didn't smile, and I don't smile, and I don't appreciate you telling me to smile. And he said, that offends me. I'm good mind to go home. And I said, well, go on home, praise God. You done quenched the Holy Ghost 3 nights in a row. Just go on home. Listen, God can't use you if you're like that. Man, grow up. Grow up. And the Bible said, blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Brothers, God's people, we ought not to get offended over things. And if you do get offended over something, it means something. And they're like the blind leading the blind. Why did this tree not bear? It could be not enough nourishment. It could be not enough water. It could be the environment. There are too many trees around and plants affecting it. Now, here's a message, real short message. I'm going to give you about 5 things real quick on why this fig tree was so tragic. It was tragic that it looked good but produced no fruit. It was a hypocrite tree. The word hypocrite means play actor. Boy, we got a lot of people in our church that are just play acting, put on a good show. We were traveling through Maryland, I believe it was Maryland, and we got off the interstate. My wife always wears her seatbelt, and I don't wear mine much. I'll just be honest, it bothers me, and I don't wear it. And we got off the interstate at a little handy pantry to get some coffee, and they didn't have any. So we were going to get back on the interstate and get off at the next exit. Well, she forgot to put her seatbelt back on because we were fixing to get right back off. And we started back up the ramp, and there was a policeman sitting up there with binoculars looking at us. And when we got up there, he came out and rode and flagged us over. And I said, sir, why didn't you stop us? I wasn't speeding. And he said, I know you wasn't. He said, we were checking seatbelts. And I said, well, I don't wear one. I said, if you catch me tomorrow, I still won't have it on because it bothers me and I just don't wear it. And he looked over at my wife, and when she saw him up there looking through the binoculars, she buckled hers real quick. And he looked over at my wife and said, ma'am, can I see your driver's license? And she said, yeah, and she handed it to him. And he went back to his car, and he came back and gave her a ticket. And he said, I saw you put your seatbelt on. You didn't have it on. I saw you put it on. And he gave her a ticket. It was $118. Now, I never did put mine on. I was driving. I talked to him. I told him I didn't put it on. I wasn't going to wear it, and I wasn't going to wear it tomorrow. And he never did give me a ticket. When I drove off, I still didn't have mine on. And my wife got mad. She said, why didn't he give you a ticket? And I said, because you are a hypocrite. He gave you a ticket for being a hypocrite, amen. And I was honest with the man. He didn't give me a ticket. And man, I believe she'd have been more happy if he'd have gave both of us one. We'd pay $230-something. But it took her a long time to get over that. But listen, don't be a hypocrite. The characteristics of a hypocrite, this tree looked good. Things are often not what they appear to be. Man, I heard a story years ago that kind of explains this. This big well-to-do family is having a steak mushroom dinner, and they're going to invite all their friends over. And when the maid or the cook opened the mushrooms, she smelled them, and you know, mushrooms don't never smell good. And she told the lady of the house, said, these things, I'm not sure they're good. And the lady said, we don't have time to go to the store and get any more. She said, feed a few to the dog, and if the dog likes them, they'll probably be all right. He wouldn't eat them if they were bad. And so she fed a few to the dog, and he lapped them up and liked them, so she went on and made the dinner. And after dinner, they were sitting around, and the maid came in there and whispered to the lady, said, ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but the dog's dead. And boy, they called at 911. They pumped their stomachs out. They all thought they were going to die. And they were sitting around, and the maid came back through, and the woman said, where is the dog now? And the maid said, he's out there by the road where he landed when the car hit him, amen. And so things are not always what they appear to be. It's not what he appears to be. Often we have a hard time telling the difference between the wheat and the tares. You know what? Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, just leave them alone and I'll separate them when I come? A lot of preachers have burnt a lot of good churches trying to separate the wheat and the tares. And boy, when you try to get rid of them tares, a lot of times you mess up some good wheat doing it. Jesus said, just leave them. I know the difference. I can tell the difference. It looks good, but it can't produce. It's not consistent with the doctrine he proclaims. He pretends to be something he is not. He draws others to the same superficial lifestyle. He has to face the judgment of God alone. He has no advocate. And his final state will be separation from God and hell. Now, so it was tragic because it looked good but produced no fruit. Number two, it was tragic that it failed to respond to the tender care of the husbandman. He fed it, he watered it, he fertilized it, he cared for it, and still it wouldn't produce. Today, people, especially church members, are refusing to repent. They're comfortable in their hypocrisy. They won't respond to the love and care of their pastor. Folks, if you're, you know what we've had trouble with in our church? My daughter is the pastor's wife. My son-in-law's my pastor. And my daughter's a piano player and the pastor's wife. And when they see one of the teenagers in our church that's not right, they try to help them. They'll call some of the young ladies in and say, hey, young lady, you need to dress right. You know what the parents do? They get mad. It's a preacher. Get mad at my daughter. Instead of saying, thank you for helping me get my daughter to live. Listen, if your preacher's got enough guts to try to help you raise your kids for the glory of God, back him up. Stand behind him. Fight for him. I'm going to tell you one thing. I love my preacher, not because he's my son-in-law, but because he's my pastor. And boy, you mess with him, I'll slap you in the perfect will of God. And I mean, that's not a joke. I mean that with all my heart. Don't mess with my preacher, amen. Praise God, I know how hard he works, and I know how much he sacrifices and gives for the church. And I'll tell you one thing, I will not tolerate anybody talking about that man of God. And that's just the way I believe. You can believe like you want to. God saved me, but he didn't make no sissy out of me. Amen. Then it was tragic that it wasn't ready when Jesus needed it. Man, wouldn't it be awful for Jesus to call on you to do something and you just not be ready? Then they were not even realizing it. Time's almost up. That's why we need to be able to get people need to be able to get some help when they come to this church. I mean, listen, you need to be ready. You need to have something for the people when they come in this church. And, you know, my wife was watering the plants a while back, and the hose quit. This water cut off. He said, today, preacher, the water, something wrong with the water. And I thought maybe we had a break in the line or something, you know, and I traced it back and found out it was real simple. It was just a kink in the hose. And, you know, I thought a lot of times people come to church to get something and they can't get anything because there's a kink in the hose. It could be the kink of doubt or disobedience or desire or deceit or discord. Boy, I thought about disobedience. You know, what's wrong with your kids? Well, a lot of times somebody asked me, they said, what's wrong with our kids? I said, the old people. I said, we live deceitful lives and they just taking after us. And I found out that kink in the hose stopped the flow of the water. And I thought, well, the house of God, we got some kinks in the hose and people come to get help and they can't get any because there's some kinks in the hose. And I got thinking about that thing, and there's just two things to do if you, if you have a kink in the hose. First of all, you need to just get it straightened out. I went around there and just got the thing straightened out, and it worked fine. And if that don't work, maybe you can put enough pressure on it to blow it out. Got a good friend up in Abingdon, Virginia. He had a deacon that was of the devil. I mean, he was a deacon from Hades, amen. And I mean, he didn't come to church half the time. Now that preacher was easygoing. I don't know if you know Les Ketron or not. He's the most easygoing fellow I've ever seen. And if he has a problem, he's just too nice for his own good. Now, I could have handled that deacon a lot better than he did, because I'd have fired him. Somebody called me the other day and said, hey, I got a deacon that ain't no good. And I said, well, let me get this right. I said, did y'all appoint him? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, disappoint him. I ain't pastoring. But anyway, this old deacon was a sorry deacon. He didn't come to church half the time. But every time they had a deacon meeting, he'd come. And it didn't matter what the church wanted to vote on. He'd come to that deacon's meeting. And all the deacons say, praise God, preacher, that's a good idea. Let's go for it. Preacher, can I say something? He said, go ahead. He said, I'm against it. He said, why are you against it? He said, I don't know. I just am. He was against everything they ever tried to do. And I thought they should have put enough pressure on him, just blow him out. But they just outlived him and he died. And now they're having good deacons meetings. Amen. Number four. It was tragic that it was under the judgment of God. After a space of time, God's grace is replaced with God's judgment. Grace, listen to me now. Grace rejected always brings judgment. Always. You cannot reject the grace of God without receiving the judgment of God. I was in a church up in Troutman, North Carolina, and the preacher told me that shortly before I came, he said a beautiful little girl in his church, probably 14 or 15 years old, said she'd come to church in a mini skirt way up to here and her halter tied in a knot looking like a streetwalker, and said she was running around with a drug crowd at school and using drugs and selling drugs, and all the other kids knew about it. And so they were telling the preacher, said, preacher, that girl's in trouble. So he called her and her mom in the office after church one night and said, ma'am, you need to get a grip on your daughter. You're about to lose your daughter. Said she come to church looking like a streetwalker, and it's embarrassing to me, it's embarrassing to the church, it's embarrassing to God, and it ought to be embarrassing to you how that young lady dresses when she comes to the house of God. And she said she's hanging around the drug crowd, and she's using drugs and selling drugs. I'm hearing it from other kids. And the mother jumped up and said, don't you ever tell me how to dress my young'un. She said, that ain't none of your business. It is his business, praise God. God put him here to pastor this church and help you train your children, amen. Praise God, if you don't like that, go to some liberal Southern Baptist church and dress like a streetwalker. I ain't backing up. I'm leaving right after church. But listen, she slammed the door and said, we ain't never coming back. they left there, and 2 days later, two or three days later, that little girl got with her drug friends at school, went out after school, overdosed and died before they could get her to the hospital. The mother called the preacher and said, "Preacher, I know we left wrong, but nobody ever loved my daughter like you did. Would you please do the funeral?" And a lot of times preachers have to do things they don't want to do. And he said, "I'll be glad to." And they had the funeral and had that little girl there in the casket. They closed the casket and started out the door after the funeral. The mother was sitting on the second row right over there. And when the casket came by, she leaped on top of that casket and latched onto that casket screaming, "Oh my God, this is my baby. Oh God, this is my baby." It took five men, that preacher told me, it took five men to prize that woman off top of that casket. Said when they got her off, they pushed that little girl out. And when she got to the back door, that woman screamed like a banshee and said, "That's my baby and she's in hell and it's my fault. My baby's in hell and it's my fault." I'm going to tell you something, folks. Grace rejected always brings judgment. They took care of this tree. They watered it. They fed it. They fertilized it. And still it wouldn't do right. What can you do? Examine your life. Establish some principles. Involve yourself in producing fruit. Enjoy a fruit-bearing life. Listen, men and women and teenagers right with God will produce a church that's right with God. A church that's right with God will produce conviction of sin, consecration of believers, and conversion of sinners. I'm convinced of that. You might have heard me tell this, I don't know. From year to year, I can't remember what some of the things I told and didn't tell. But reading the history of Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom was to the Jews what the Underground Railroad was to the blacks during the Civil War. The Underground Railroad would try to sneak them out when they'd run away and try to get them out of the South and get them up north where they could have some freedom. And Corrie ten Boom and her family, when this happened, I think they said she was like 19 years old. And her family would take Jews in and find a way to get them out of the country. And the Nazis were killing them by the millions. And they had a Jewish family in the home one day. And the lady had a beautiful little baby. And Corrie ten Boom was standing there holding that baby. The Nazis kicked the door down, came in with their rifles, their bayonets, and put a bayonet to Corrie ten Boom's throat. And she was standing there holding that baby with a bayonet to her throat. And they said, "Do you know that because of what you're doing, trying to help these Jews, we could put you to death, that baby to death, everybody in this household, we could put you to death, and burn this house to the ground? We have the authority to do that." Corrie ten Boom standing there with that baby with that bayonet stuck to her throat, smiled at that soldier and said, "Sir, we'd find it the greatest honor to die for the glory of God." Where is that kind of commitment today? Boy, we filled our churches with barren lives and people that are not walking with God. And they look good, but they're not right. And you know you're not right. And folks, this thing's almost over. If we've ever been committed to God, we need to be committed to God in these last days. We're fixing to face some times like we've never seen. This thing's fixing to just crumble around us. And I'll tell you one thing, you think it's been hard to stand, it's fixing to get hard to stand. And I'll tell you, we need to go ahead and make a commitment tonight and make up our mind, no matter what happens, we're going to be like Corrie ten Boom. It'd be an honor to die for the glory of God. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.